Ezekiel,
the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, please. A little bit of lightheartedness tonight out of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. He talks about the dry bones, the dry bones. How many of you remember the old song they used to sing, the hip bones connected to the thigh bone and thigh bone connected to the... It was kind of amusing. And that's where we're going tonight. We're going to connect some bones, the dry bones, okay? Ezekiel chapter 37, look at verse number 1, please. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, they were very, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinew and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Father, thank you again for being so kind to us, so compassionate, so loving, so caring. All our needs, all our concerns. You said, cast all our burdens upon you. We do that tonight and ask your blessing, ask your presence, your manifestation. Forgive our sin. Guide us through the scriptures this evening and give us that which you'd have for us. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Of course, he's talking about Israel. Israel was scattered approximately 70 AD when Titus destroyed Jerusalem and conquered the Jews. He scattered them and took them into every nation and every country round about. They've been scattered ever since. You find that it took place just that way. And May the 14th in 1948, you find the nation of Israel was brought back together and became a nation again, became a homeland, actual geographical place that it hadn't been for over 2,000 years. And it began in 1917, it came through and was official in 1948 on May the 14th. What a grand day for the nation and the people of Israel. After that, plane load after plane load and boatload after boatload of Jews began to come to that little piece of dirt, the land of Israel, that was barren, was growing nothing at all, hardly even a blade of grass, and they began coming home. And this scripture was fulfilled in that day, but more so in the millennial reign of Christ, when all the Jews from all over the world will come back to that little land. You find a great day, and these things have already taken place. He showed that people and nations were the recipients of these bones, no longer a living, thriving nation, but dead, as it were, scattered by the hand of God because of their disobedience to God again and again and again. And so they went into every nation of the world. But after 1948, the breath of God began to give life again. And they had a burning desire to go home to a land now they could call home. And that's exactly what they did. Now that's the context of it all. And sermon after sermon could be made about the miraculous dealings of God in all the nations from whence these Jews came. They were hated in every nation that they were lived in. And now they finally have a home, and they're going back, still going back to this day. But I want to talk to you about a little amusement tonight, if I may. And I want to talk about the church boneyard, and talk about the church as this graveyard tonight, if I might, just for a little while, and bring some a little lightness, but also some truthfulness here. I'm not going to be frivolous and empty, but I'm going to give you the truth of the matter. And I want you to think about the church as all these bones, and we're going to put it back together, okay, for a little bit. Number one, I want you to think about the church boneyard. I want you to think about many of the congregations and the churches today that are in America and around the world are dry and dead, completely dry and dead. I mean, they have a service, but they're dead. They're dry. There's no life. They don't depend on the Holy Spirit. They don't ask His presence. They don't need Him. They have everything organized. They have everything put together the way it ought to be, or they think it ought to be. So number one, I want you to think about these dry bones. And we began to read, we find some that are called the wishbones. And my sister and I used to fight over the wishbone when we had chicken, you know, on Sunday. And I learned how to get the biggest piece. I let her break it. You know, when you pull the pulley bone apart and you wish, the person with the biggest piece supposed to... anyway, wishbone. We have wishbone church members always making wishes and always having desires. The problem with churches today and the reason why churches are dead is because they're filled with wishbone church members, always wishing for more or better, but they're too lazy to work, too lazy to do anything. They bury their talents like those that the Lord spoke about in the Gospels, where He said He passed out and handed out the talents and expected them to grow what they had and then give back to the Lord. And yet many of them buried their talent rather than using it and putting it forth for the glory of God. They buried it. And the Lord chastised them and said, "You're an unfaithful steward. You're not loyal. You're not faithful. And that's not good that you buried your talent." So, number one, we have wishbone church members, too lazy to work. I give you chapter and verse. I'm going to Proverbs, and I'm going to be in Proverbs for several different times, so hold your place there so you won't lose that. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse number 4. Listen to what it says. "The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." Now, what I'm going to say about this is that oftentimes people are looking for the ready-made church. They're looking for the church that can offer them the most. And oftentimes when you have people that come and visit, they're looking, they're longing. Well, what do you have to offer this age group? What do you have to offer that age group? What do you have to offer for me? Do you have softball? Do you have basketball? Do you have a gymnasium? Do you have workouts? What do you have to, all the worldly things. They're looking for a ready-made program. They're not looking to get involved. They just want to come and feast off of and feed off of that which someone else has already put together. The wishbone church members. 20% of the church body does 100% of the work. 20%. It's a nationwide figure that only 20% of church members that are there will be faithful, loyal, and will serve and work and labor and love to do so, and the other 80% will allow them to do so. It's an amazing thing. So churches are dead and dry. They need some help, but they can't get help as long as there are those of the wishbone community. They're like the 10 spies that they're always making an excuse why they can't get involved. Well, I'm out of town a lot, or I'm this or I'm that or something else. They always make an excuse why they can't get involved and why they can't do anything and why they can't be used by the Lord. The 10 spies said, yeah, it's a land of milk and honey, but there's giants there, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Man, listen, not taking into consideration what God could do with a surrendered life. There's a second bone member in the church. I've had these in my churches before. They're called the funny bone church members. The funny bone. You ever hit your funny bone? Huh? It's not funny, is it? I don't know why they call that the funny bone. Nevertheless, it's not all that funny. But there's the funny bone church members. Guess what? They're always getting their feelings hurt. I had one in my office one time, a grown man. I'd counseled with him a couple of times before, and on this particular day, I think I've told this story before, on this particular day, we were having school problems, and I was dealing with school issues, and he came in for unannounced and unscheduled for his pat on the back and his draw on the bottle. He had to come in, I'm talking baby bottle, and he had to come in and get his milk and get pampered a little so he could make it through the day. And I told him, I said, you know what, as kindly as I guess, I don't have time for you today. And his countenance fell. You don't have time. It's usually an hour at a time or more whenever he came in. You don't have time for me today, but I need to. And he started whining. And I said, look, I really don't have time for you today. I'm dealing with some very major issues here. Well, I'm a major issue, he says. And I said, I know, but I've really got some. I hated to tell him that, but then I thought to myself, I said, why don't you stand on your own two feet? You have those who are the funny bone church member. And he got his feelings hurt. And he told me so. He said, well, you hurt my feelings. I thought, oh, no, not one of those kind of guys. You hurt my feelings. I said, I'm sorry. I don't have time. He left, never came back to church. Never. He took his family. They went across town, joined the other Baptist church, and they told the pastor. And I know what they told the pastor because the pastor told me. He said they came and joined. I immediately want to know, what's the problem between you and Pastor Gunner? There's a problem there somewhere. And he said, well, Pastor Gunner won't counsel with his church people, and he won't try to help his church people. And he went over there, and that's the story he told. And the preacher told me. I told him what the situation was, and he just shook his head. He said, I know. Funny bone church members. You never get anything out of those kinds of people. They're always looking to be stroked, patted on the back, encouraged, help them out, do something of that nature. They're never contributors. They're always takers. The funny bone church member. They're kind of like the elder brother type in the book of Luke chapter 15. You remember that story, the prodigal son, the father? And the prodigal son came home, and the father made a great banquet for him. Look, Luke chapter 15, look at verse 25. Now his elder brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. and he was angry. Oh, his feelings were hurt and he was angry. And would not go in. Oh, he pouted too. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. It means to call near, to invite, to invoke, to implore, to comfort, trying to solace this elder brother. And his father entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, never even called him his brother, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. No. The older brother is like the legalistic Christian who sees the dead letter of the law but has no compassion and does not know what grace and mercy even means. I told some church members that not too very long ago. They're not here anymore. But I said, you need to learn what the word grace literally means. It's to view people as they are and try and help them by the mercy of God and by the grace of God to grow and mature into what God wants them to be. That's our job. Oh, but some people are like the elder brother, you know. They're the funny bone church members. They're always getting their feelings hurt, or they're always falling out with someone at church. The preacher has to pamper and beg them to get them to come to church. There's a third in this boneyard of dry bones. The dry bone church members. There's the dry bone church members. They never say amen, shed a tear, have any mercy or compassion on anyone at all. They're the dry bone church members. They're the Pharisee type, you know. Do as I say, not as I do. And it's always interesting to see that I call them the legalistic crowd. I call them the super spiritual Christian crowd that always may not say it out loud, but they seem to think they're a little better than you, and they may have a little edge on God over you because they kept everything to the letter of the law. You know what I'm saying? But if you wait long enough, they will reveal their true character, and it won't be funny. It just won't be funny. I told someone one time that threw out the book. The book says, we're to go by the book. The book says this. I said, the book is not living and breathing. The book cannot have compassion. The book can have no mercy. The book cannot see what is available and what is being done. The book is only a guideline. It's the person who uses the book that is supposed to show mercy, compassion, and grace. The dry bone church members. I find an illustration in the book of 2 Samuel where David brought the Ark of the Covenant back into the land, back into Jerusalem actually. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, notice verse 12. It was told to King David saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the Ark. He had the ark at his house for safekeeping. Philistines had had it before, you know the story, because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Oh, you say, but they were under the law back in those. Yeah, they were. But they still had room for gladness, to serve the Lord with gladness, to serve the Lord with joy. I think a service ought to be decent and orderly, but there's still room for laughter. There's still room for a merry heart. There's still room to understand that God loves us the way we are. And so David was excited that he had found the ark, and he brought the ark to the city of David with gladness, verse 13.
And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord and gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord. Yeah, he danced, but it was nothing like what you have in your mind at the present time. He hopped and he skipped and he jumped up and he leaped up in the air and he would run and jump and leap and spin around, and that was called dance. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was, let's be honest. How many of you have a happy dance? Let me see your hands. Come on. Something happens and you have a happy dance. The rest of you are prunes. I have a happy dance. My wife can attest to it. It's not anything that's pretty, but oh yeah, man, it came through. It happened. Oh yeah, I'm happy. I've got a happy dance. I love it. And David had a happy, this is David's happy dance. He's dancing before the Lord. He is thrilled at this. And he offered oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Ah, they were Baptist-coastal. I mean, they knew how to shout. They knew how to amen. They knew how to praise God and with the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. The dry bone church members are like that. They think you're out of order if you say a good hearty amen. They think the walls are going to fall down if you get excited at God's word and God's preaching, you know. They just think that everything should be cut and dry. They're like the Pharisees. They love the letter of the law, but they cry down any emotion that might arise with something of that nature. Spiritually, this crowd is dead as Ezekiel's boneyard. They're the dry bone church members. There's a fourth member of the bone family. It's called the hip bone church member. I've known members like this. The hip bone church members, they're pretty touchy about their giving, you know, and they think that all the church's purpose is to tell you some kind of emotional story to get to your inner man to cause you to give money to a situation or a cause. The hip bone church member, they're very touchy, they're very stingy, they're very tight. They're the hitchhiker type individual. You know what a hitchhiker is? He wants to use your gas, your automobile, the fact that you made insurance on it, the fact that you paid for the automobile, and the fact that now you pay taxes on all of that, but he wants to ride free down the road somewhere. The hitchhiker. That's kind of the way a lot of church members are. I just want to come. I want to know if you have this program, if you have this thing, if you have this thing. I want to know what you have to offer me. Don't ask me to do anything. They're real funny about getting their feelings hurt. If you don't go and call them at least once a week or go by and see them, they're upset, and the church is not good, and all kinds of things. They're funny about that. But they never say amen when they're here, or they might show off and say amen. Who knows? But they're the hip bone church members. They're real touchy about their giving, and they're the hitchhiker type. They want to serve God on their credit. Put that on my tab, God. Yeah. Oh, by the way, Lord, I need this, and I need this, Lord, but they're not willing to give. Giving. Can I say something to you? Giving is not legalistic. You can give legalistically. Let's see, how is that? What it came to me years ago, I wrote it down. Giving is legalistic if it comes only from your wallet. But giving is spiritual when it comes from your heart. And God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. To give to God from your heart is saying, I'm proving my love to you, God. I'm proving. Paul wrote it, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, prove the sincerity of your love by this means, by giving to God.
It's not that God needs your money. God just wants to know that your money is not your God, that He is. Amen? The hip bone church members, I got a chapter and verse. Look in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Oh, honor the Lord. What kind of value do you have on God? What kind of estimation, what kind of priority does God have in your life? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Yeah, that's the hip bone church member. They don't get that. That we honor God by giving. That we prioritize a level that He has in our lives. And He says, if you will give to God and you will honor God by giving, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I think the New Testament equivalent of that is God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace abound toward you. There's a fifth one. I think I'm on number five. There's another bone that we add to that church boneyard in that graveyard. There's the jawbone church members. Jawbone. They're the church tattlers. They're the Simon Peter type who's always bragging about, well, if it was me, I would. And Simon Peter said to the Lord, I would never forsake you. I never leave you. I would die for you. Yeah. And what did we see Simon Peter doing? Cursing the name of Jesus Christ. The jawbone church member. Always trying to sow discord. I had a man on staff years ago when we were on A Street. Went behind my back and he was down on his luck when I hired him. And, you know, I mean, I helped the man, but he went behind my back and started trying to make a gathering of another church within the church. And I knew what he was doing. And he began sowing discord from one to the other. And so, well, the preacher just doesn't treat me right, and he just doesn't pay me enough. I can't even live. He's not paying me enough to live. He went around and baby cried to so many people. He had so many gifts given to him, so much money and so much stuff given unto him, just because he whined and crybaby and tattled and carried rumors. The jawbone church members, always sowing discord, always causing difficulties. Proverbs, if you haven't moved, in chapter 6, you find in Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Boy, I hope I'm not on that list. Six things that the Lord hates. What are they? Seven are an abomination unto Him. Oh, a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. May I ask you a question? I know we're right back here again. I know. It keeps getting brought up. Preacher, do you not have another sermon? Is that the only message you have in your whole shoebox? We talk about abortion. Is that not innocent blood? Huh? And does it not say that God hates hands that shed innocent blood? So, Can you honestly run throughout the land of America and say, God bless America again, when we're killing millions of the unborn every year? Can we actually expect God to bless America, a nation that sheds innocent blood, until we turn it around, or by His grace and His help we turn it around? Notice, seven are abomination unto Him. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief,
That's easy. All the riots, all of the situations that a lot of the young punks thought was so cute, and initiation into their fraternity, their sorority, or whatever, where they go out and spit in the face of a law enforcement officer because they know he's not going to do anything, he's checked, and throwing bricks and rocks and stones at the civil servants who are there for their own protection and yet are being ruined. Look, feet that be swift in running to mischief, God hates it. A false witness that speaketh lies, especially when they know it's a lie, yet they sow it for their own benefit of some sort. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. A false witness that speaketh lies. I think about the process for the Supreme Court justices, and they bring witnesses on the stand that swear that, you know, this happened to me by this individual, and this individual did this and this, and they can't prove it. And it's nothing but lies. In the mouth of two or more witnesses, let things be established. The jawbone church members in James chapter 3, I may come back to Proverbs, hold on. In James chapter 3 and verse 6 and verse 8, James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." The very foundation of gossip and the very foundation of lies and the very foundation of trying to get a following, as this other young man did, is all from the very pit of hell itself. It's set on fire of hell. Look at verse 8. "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The jawbone church members. I don't think we have some. If we have any right now, I don't know about it. But I've known about it in the past. They're in every church. If you give them an ear, they will surely try to fill it. The jawbone church member. There's a sixth one. And that's called, we've connected the hip bone to the thigh bone now and the thigh bone to the knee bone. Now that's where we are. We talk about the knee bone church members. That's the Wednesday night crowd. That's the praying crowd. That's the praying type. You find that group over in Acts chapter 12. The book of Acts chapter 12 and verse number 5. The knee bone church member. The ones who will pay the price on their knees in prayer to God. The ones that are faithful to Christ and the church. The knee bone church members. Acts chapter 12. Peter was in prison for preaching the word of God. Herod meant to kill him, Behead him, and he was in prison for the night. In verse 5 it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me." Verse 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was being made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." The church. The knee-bone church members are gathered together, and they're praying for the Apostle Peter while he's in prison. And I want you to understand in verse 5 that I believe that the Holy Spirit had Luke write this down and say,
prayer at this very moment was being made for the Apostle Peter when he was turned loose. People in another part of the city were praying for him. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just say, angel came and got Peter out of prison? Because he wanted you to know and wanted me to know that it was by the power of prayer that God turned Peter loose. They bombarded heaven, and prayer was the reason for his release, else the Holy Spirit would not have written it down there. There were over 16 soldiers that were guarding him, and yet they never heard a thing. When God opened the prison doors, these people were praying while Peter was sleeping. Wow. The Kneebone church members get a lot accomplished because of their faith and their prayer. We can't do without them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was asked almost 2 centuries ago, what's the secret of your power, Mr. Spurgeon? Thousands of people would line up outside every service to be one of the first ones in to get a seat. There was only so many seats in that chapel, several thousand. And people would line up down the street to get a ticket. They'd give you a ticket at the door, give it to you. But you had to have it when you went through the doors in order to prove there was some seating left. And they stood in line to hear him preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people were saved. They said, what's the secret of your power? He said, come here, I'll show you. People were filling the auditorium, triple decker. And they were close at hand, lined the wall with the balcony and the upper tier of balcony all the way around. They didn't have microphones in those days. They built it for the acoustics so people could hear, and they were close. He said, come, I'll show you what the secret is. And they went through the door in the back, down some steps into the basement of the church where the furnace was. And he said, as they rounded the furnace, and back in the corner of the room there was a group of people on their knees praying. He said, my friend, there is the secret of my power. These pray before service and during service. They pray for God to do something, for God to speak, for God to save, for God to heal, for God to give wisdom and direction. And he said, here is the secret of my power. It all comes about as a result of the Kneebone church member, the one who's not ashamed to get on their knees and ask God. There's the last one. The backbone church members. You can guess what that is. It's the Christian with real convictions. The Christian that we talked about this morning in the message, that no matter what group of people they're encountering, they're always the same. It doesn't matter if people are trying to influence them to do something of this nature, or another group influencing them here and another there. They're always the same. They always come back to the truth of God's word. They have convictions that they're right. They have convictions of right and wrong. They have convictions of righteousness and unrighteousness, and they will not be swayed. They're the Daniel type that we talked about this morning. I give you a couple verses. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll find this backbone church member. These are not the legalistic crowd. These are not the ones that have the list, you know. Their spiritual list. This is what makes me spiritual. I cut my hair this way. I carry this color Bible. I carry this translation. I wear a red tie with a dark colored suit. I have a white shirt on. That doesn't make you spiritual. Following after the Lord makes you spiritual. And so you find it. This crowd obeys what God says here when he says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them. Them. The crowd that wants you to go against God's principles. Come out from among them. The crowd that want you, you know, to just compromise this one time. Just what you believe, this one time, just let it ride. No, come out from among them. Come out from the unsaved. Come out from those who are trying to control you in a direction that is not godly. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Separate. It means have some boundaries. Mark off some boundaries. I'll go this far, but I'm not going beyond this boundary right here. I won't go that far. I won't do that. Mark off some boundaries. Be ye separate. By the way, separation is not isolation. Hello? You see people all the time in church and they say, we're separated. They won't have anything to do with anybody else at all. That's isolation. That's salt that stays in a shaker and it never comes out. Salt that is in the box is good for nothing till it's poured out on something that you need it on, right? You and I are supposed to be the salt of the earth, the salt of the world, the light of the world. We can't be if we're isolated and for fear or of being contaminated. I detest that spirit. For fear of being contaminated, I won't have anything. You made a mistake, boy. You messed up. I don't want anything to do with you. You contaminate me. Oh, for crying out loud. What about that verse where it says, ye that are spiritual, restore a fallen brother? Huh? Those people aren't spiritual. But they think they are, but they're not spiritual. I don't want to be content. I know how that feels. I know how that feels. To be on their scrutiny list. Oh, you made a bad choice. You messed up. I can't fellowship with you anymore. No, I can't do anything with you. Well, where? Forgive a fallen brother and restore him to his former position. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. These are the people that are like Daniel. They're confident in what they believe, and it doesn't matter what the world says they can and can't do. They're going to do what pleases God. That's what they're going to do. They're like Paul. They'll stand for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. They're like Stephen. They'll stand true even to the very end. Stephen was calling upon God when the last stone knocked his lights out. He was looking up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God Almighty. And that was the last thing that on this earth that his physical body saw as he went heavenward. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, Paul says this, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. He listed some stuff. I suffer these things because I'm a preacher, a teacher, and I'm going to the Gentiles. All the Jews despise that. But God told Paul that's what he was going to do. And he says, for this cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul said, I don't care what you think. I don't care if you cause me pain and suffering. I'm going to stay by the stuff that pleases God. I'm going to stand for him. I'm going to stand on his foundation. Boy, we need people like that. And that's those backbone church members that know what they believed and will not be persuaded to go in any other direction, no matter what. Thank God for that. You know, God is good, isn't he? And I'm addicted to his presence. I love being in the presence of Almighty God.